Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now as we continue our travel through time into 2017. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for this very special evening. Let's be honest, we are fascinated with time. For example, according to MeetingKing.com, 37 billion per year on unnecessary meetings. 37% of employee time is spent in meetings. Managers attend more than 60 meetings per month. Incredible. 47% consider too many meetings the biggest waste of time. 39% of meeting participants admitted to dozing off during a meeting. Now over 70% brought other work to meetings. I'm not guilty of that. In addition, there will be 2 million marriages in this country this year and 1 million divorces. 95% of divorces are caused by lack of communication. The average working person spends less than 2 minutes per day in meaningful, I think that's the word to stress, meaningful communication with their spouse or significant other. The average working person spends less than 30 seconds a day in meaningful communication with their children. 80% of employees do not want to go to work on Monday morning. By Friday, the rate only drops to 60%. The average person uses 13 different methods to control and manage their time. Those statistics, courtesy of Dr. Darnold E. Wetmore. So tonight, on Ask the Pastor Now, we encourage you to join us as we look at lessons from the Bible about our time journey for 2017. Be ready. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this 2017 evening?
Well, definitely excited about the time travel experience we've been having. I think it's fascinating. People only think of time travel in the sci-fi realm. They tend to forget time travel is something that we do every day. And if you're methodic about it, if you take control of your time travel, that is powerful. You see, some people hang up over the fact that, well, I can't go back in time. Well, to be honest, some people act like they can go back in time. They don't avail themselves of some of the resources that are available today and shortly down the road. Sometimes we live in the past, and there are strengths and wonderful lessons to be learned from the past that we should carry with us. But there's also times that we stumbled, things that weren't right. We don't need to carry those with us, and that's important to understand. You know, Jim, some people may even be wondering why, when you began off, you had such an eclectic listing of items of talking about basically time management issues, and then suddenly jump to talking about marriages, communication, divorces, time that you spend with your spouse, time that you spend with your children. And people don't understand sometimes that communication and time walk hand in hand. The amount of time we spend with somebody really says volumes about how much we care about that person. What kind of a priority you set for them? A manager who neglects their staff very quickly communicates the message that I just don't care. And that's a sad thing because it will come back to haunt them. And in your home, you want to destroy your home, you want to send your kids off into the world and one day be puzzled why they don't have time for you to come back home or share and nurture the values that you set high priority on. Look back and ask yourself about the quality and quantity of time you've spent with them. I use that little phrase because a lot of times that is the great American excuse. How much quality of time do I have is so much stronger than the actual quantity. And we forget that young people need both. The people we love need to get both. Both quality time. In other words, be connected to the person you're trying to communicate with. Don't just be saying words, not even hearing the answer, but actually engaging in a conversation and sharing and understanding and being with that person. It makes a tremendous difference. And as believers, we need to be doing the same thing in our relationship with God, spending time with Him. And Benjamin Franklin said, "Do not squander time, for it is the stuff life is made of." And that is incredibly true, that, you know, how we spend our time. There will come a time, according to Scripture, that time will be no more. But for right now, it is a very powerful and generous tool that God has given us to use to His glory. You know, I also like what Douglas Adams said. I'm a fan of his writings on a sci-fi side. And he made the statement, "I love deadlines. I like the whooshing sound they make as they fly right on by me." You know, I think sometimes that has been my sustaining grace when things got a little overwhelming, to remember that they do make a pleasant sound as they go whooshing by. The reality is, if you're going to count for God, don't just take a track of what's in the checkbook. Take a track of the watch and how you're spending your time. So tonight, understand, folks, we're not talking about time management. What we're talking about is honoring God with the time that He gives us. And so that is very important in and of itself. And I want us to spend some time just expending our appreciation to our listeners. And I think a very good way that we might do that, Jim, is as you open us in prayer tonight, would you take a moment and include in prayer those in our audience who may be suffering with illness at this time. We have a mutual friend that his wife has spent almost the day at the hospital dealing with pain. And so if we could lift our listeners up before God for any difficulties they may be suffering as well as we begin this special time together in the new year. Jim?
Absolutely, Pastor. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts to You, our Creator and our loving Father. As we begin this new year, may we seek You in all that we do. May we return to our Christian roots and remember, You're still in control. Yes. Father, there are so many hurting and ill, and doctors just don't seem to be getting it done. But Father, we remember physicians who have told us, you know, doctors don't heal people. Only God heals people. So we ask for healing from You, the great physician, for those who are afflicted and in need of a touch from You. We love You and thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who gave us life so that we might have everlasting life. He gave His only begotten Son. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jim. I really appreciate that. I also want to take a moment before we really get going and express some appreciation to our Canadian listeners. We've been looking recently and realized we've got an increase in those in Canada who are listening to the broadcast, and that's a great blessing. My compliments to them on their exceptional abilities, by the way. They must be trilingual. They can not only speak the language of Canada in their various provinces, but they're also able to not only speak American, but they can even understand Texican. So we appreciate that they can understand Jim and I as we share. So welcome. You're our most honored guest tonight. We want to recognize that fact. We've seen that increase and are very thankful for that. For all of our listeners, it means a lot that you would spend this time with us, whether during the live broadcast or later through the archives, to share and study the Word of God. Make it a precious time that we can draw closer together, seek God's face as we take time and turn it over to Him. Take our 2017 and give it back to Him for His glory and His honor. I think that's just so incredibly important. You know, we covered that whole issue of time travel and making plans, and Jim came back later and reminded me of the fact that, no, there's more to cover. There's more things we can touch on. You know, I think that can be said a lot of times, that the depth and the strength of Scripture has so much to say. But I thought, you know, Jim made a very good point that, you know, as we begin this year, why don't we continue to reinforce the foundation and try to give our listeners and ourselves some direction on how we move forward. So as we begin, let's consider Psalm 77, verses 4 through 8. You know, before we look to the future, let's start by assessing our past, and I think that's a good approach. You know, in fact, Jim, what does those scriptures say, verses 4 through 8?
Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore?
I see that's some pretty powerful scripture, and it is coming from a heart that I think was broken at the time. David cried out, you know, as the psalmist. He says, you know, my eyes are walking, I'm troubled, I cannot speak. Look at the days of old, the years of ancient times. Remembering that song in the night. You know, it's that person who is suffering, they're hurting, they're crying out. If you're human, you've probably experienced such times. It's sort of interesting, just before coming on air tonight, Jim and I were talking about some things from the past, talking about occasions when, you know, for myself, I recall a time when, you know, I really felt like most of the people were against me. And, you know, I was struggling to honor God at that time. And just really had to stand alone with one complete understanding. And that is, I felt like I was doing what God wanted. And as long as that was it, I could handle anything else that would come. And, you know, God was faithful. He took me through that time, and he sustained me through that time. That doesn't mean it was an easy time. It was very difficult. And some of our listeners tonight, Jim, they're hurting. They know what it is to still be broken from the past. Things that they've carried with them, things that's hard for them to share, things that they're still carrying some pain with. And I submit to you, our listeners, and to each other, as we move forward, one of the strong things we have to learn to do is take those things to God. In the very moments that, as David said in verse 7, will the Lord cast me off forever? In other words, he was at that point, he just couldn't even see God in his life. He felt alone. There's days and there's nights when that's just how we feel. The truth is, God is there, and he is in our hearts, and he is comforting and trying to work, and sometimes we're not ready to let go. But we have to get to that point where we let go of the things we're holding on to and cling to God with an extra measure of strength. Jim, I'm going to give you a chance in just a moment to jump in here on that. But again, I just want to reinforce for people, you know, don't ever believe the enemy's lie that God is not there or that he's cast you off and he doesn't want you. The truth is, if you're his child, he loves you. And you may be going through difficult times, but don't ever believe the enemy's lie that you're alone. Because as you move to the future, you've got to be prepared to take the things, the burdens, the things that you perceive as mistakes, give them over to God, let go of them, and begin moving forward. They were too heavy to carry with you. That's an important thing to understand. Jim, your thoughts?
Pastor, I think during these hard times, we've talked about this before, where after we come through it, or after we have been walked through it, we look back, and even maybe perhaps while we're going through it, and we say, God, what are you up to? Because nothing can come unto a Christian that God didn't send or God didn't allow. But when you're overwhelmed and overcome with the circumstances, I loved what you said, is that your reply to them was, if you want to do something with me, that's fine, but I feel that God put me here. And then you said a couple of years later, they weren't there to accuse you anymore. So it's amazing how nothing formed against you will stand. That's a promise. Right. And Pastor, can I digress just a minute and go back to Benjamin Franklin in our earlier discussion?
Yes.
You had chosen, you had chosen Ben Franklin, and I just was curious. He apparently was very, very wise, but my understanding, he was not a Christian. And so I understand so many times God will use non-Christians to teach us things. Do you think that's the case with Benjamin Franklin? Am I correct? He was not, from what we understand, a Christian?
I think America was greatly blessed that her founding fathers were very strong Christians, in fact. There were a couple that were probably on the edge, and I think Benjamin Franklin definitely had a foot in the world. So, I don't see him as what we would call, fundamentalist or an evangelical today. But the reality is, even if he didn't profess Jesus Christ in the same way that we do today, with the biblical standard, I think he had tremendous respect for the Word of God. I think he had a tremendous respect for the faith of God. And so I think that's why you see the circle of friends that he associated with there at the Continental Congress were men of great faith. They respected his character, even though he was quite a character. I personally would hope and desire that at some point in his life he did come to know Jesus Christ. I do know that he never put up any superficial structures in his life. He was very honest about what he believed, what he taught, what he stood for. So I think sometimes, people who walk like that, we can be tempted to say, well, that can't be a Christian. They're not holy enough or spiritual enough. I'm a little slow to say he wasn't a Christian. I never found a very strong, definitive statement of him declaring his faith. But what I have noticed is the fact that there was a character about him that was very much in harmony with the founding fathers. So, I'm not going to come out and say he was or he wasn't, but I think he was a man of an interesting and strong character that God raised up and used powerfully in our nation in our founding days.
I see. Okay.
All right.
Thank you for that.
Very good. I think there's another element of time that is very important. We sort of touched on it already, but I think we'll let a singer introduce the concept in a little different way tonight.
If I could save time in a bottle, the first thing that I'd like to do is to save every day till eternity passes away, just to spend them with you. But there never seems to be enough time to do the things you want to do once you find them. I've looked around enough to know that you're the one I want to go through time with.
And you see, quite often, that's how we live. We have great dreams, great plans. We have people we love and want to spend time with. We have goals, dreams, and ambitions. And then we carry our luggage along with us, that baggage from the past, and we don't get to move forward. We are trapped, tied up. Jim Croce wanted to be able to put time in a bottle and store it and have it ready to go. The reality is we get a measure of time, we move forward with it as best we can, and we make a mistake if we take the failures of our past, the ambitions that didn't work out, and we keep dragging them behind us like failures. They slow you down. They keep you from moving forward. They even keep you looking behind you at the failures rather than looking forward to what God can do in your life. I'll give you an example of this from Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? You see, Jesus was setting a real strong standard of forgiveness, of not holding things in reserve to always accuse somebody who had failed you and not come quite far enough with you. And so Peter was trying to quantify it. It said, well, if I forgive him this many times and he still messes up, then can I go ahead and cut loose and just separate myself and have nothing to do with him? Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but not seven times, until 70 times seven. In other words, he just kept pushing the time out further. I think if you were to press it and come back with that many times, he'd have pushed the envelope even further out. What Jesus said in essence is, you know, I think you're not really hurting the person you're carrying this grudge against. I think you're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself and keeping yourself from being able to serve God and to touch lives if you're dragging the baggage of the past with you. It's one thing to carry God's successes in your life forward and celebrate them and to share them and use them as confidence and reinforcement. As, yes, I know we can accomplish this because I can recall the countless number of times that God has sustained me, that he's put food on the table, that he's gotten me through very difficult times, that he brought me home in the evening after a long day at the hospital. God sustains time and time again. That I don't mind carrying those memories, those very precious memories. But to carry with us the times that in our own strength we failed, that we didn't get it just right, and to beat ourselves up with that, all we do is we build walls between us and God and oftentimes between us and other believers. Jim, there's a other scripture that talks pretty strong on this too, Luke 17:4. Would you read that and share what's on your heart that maybe God has placed here concerning the strength of that scripture?
And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Well, I think, Pastor, the two examples are so related and so important for us to remember. You and I both have brothers, and unless I miss my guess, there were times that your brothers did things that you were upset about, did things that were not right to you, and I'm certain that you and I have done things that we are not real. I don't want them on my page. I don't want anybody shining that light on mine. But it's interesting because I think the closer we get to Jesus and the more we are Christ followers, I think it not only gets easier to forgive and to recognize that by the grace of God, that could be me. Look what Jesus did for me. How could I ever hold it against someone else? But I think also when we forgive, Pastor, doesn't it also make that person suddenly stand up and imagine, what's with this guy? I can't wear him out. I keep coming back and asking for forgiveness, but I keep hurting him. So it's so interesting to me that just like when callers call into our call center and they say we need prayer, it's not just that caller that gets blessed. It's me also, and it's you also. And so I think there is such a dichotomy here that God has designed a way through forgiveness that not only do you help that person that needs to be forgiven, but you get a blessing in return. And so these scriptures just make me think of how phenomenal and how unbelievable and deep our Heavenly Father is and how He designed us. So thank you for these. I think these are just tremendous scriptures that help us understand how we are to conduct our lives, but not just for us, but what it does to that other person. Do you agree?
That's so very true. Absolutely. I thoroughly agree with you on that. And as I said, it lays a foundation. You know, we look at our past and we have to do that with wisdom. There's some things we just, it's not wise to dwell on them. It's things we can let go of. And then there's those things from the past that we can benefit from that we do carry with us. God's successes, his victories, his faithfulness in our lives, those we can carry with us. Those shortcomings, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, we've got to learn to let go of those things. Having done that, it puts us in a position we can start with wisdom moving forward through time. And as we do that, realize that God has a very specific set of timing and events and places and things that take place. And it's not by chance. It's not by coincidence. It's not evolutionary by any means. It is that God has set a standard of events and things that please him and honor him in the way that we move forward through times. In fact, let me give you a little example musically. amazing when you think about it. Here's a song from back in the 60s and 70s, and basically the words are inspired from Scripture, the Word of God. You go all the way back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and you see God's message of time, the turning of time, the appointment of time, if you will. Verse 1 says, to everything there's a season. You know, think about that. The farmers, the planters, the harvesters, they all understand there is a season to these things. Whether you're in a field with a harvest that's in process, or whether you're in the workplace and the schedule you're dealing with, or sometimes raising children, there is a pattern, there's a development that takes place in a child's life as they not just learning numbers and dates and important events, but they're learning about life, and they're learning of the significant things that they have to make priority, and they realize sometimes it just takes time to get things right. So yes, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Verse 2 says, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. You know, it doesn't bother us to know that the farmer in the field will put plants down and take plants up, and sometimes a plant has to be removed. It's done its time. It doesn't bother us, although sometimes it's painful if we've drawn close to an animal, to have to put that animal down. It's quite another thing when those we love are facing illness or we lose a loved one. And it's difficult, even as a Christian. You know, your brother or sister in Christ, maybe it's a family member or a good friend, they go to be with the Lord, and you're frustrated on the one hand because you miss them. It boils down to that. You miss them. And yet, we are so incredibly blessed to realize that that Christian that we say we lose, we haven't lost them. God knows precisely where they're at. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They didn't commit some sin necessarily that suddenly drew them off. They had to die. No, it's a simple matter that these bodies wear out. And we deal with sin, sin that brings on the pain, the suffering of our time. Doesn't mean a person is obsessed with sin and consequently they get sick. What it means is the bodies experience wear because of that sin that began way back in the Garden of Eden. But there is a time when God will give us glorified bodies that we will have healing that will stay healed, and we'll have blessings that will continue manifold. For now, things are born, things die, plants come and harvest, and they're plucked up. Verse 3 says, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. And yes, nations go to war because there are still people filled with anger and hate rather than love and compassion. And as a nation, we have to stand for the freedoms that we hold dear. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time even to dance, even for Baptists. So yes, we value the moments that are appropriate to laugh and to cut up and enjoy life. And in doing so, we celebrate those times with family, with friends, with total strangers sometimes. We bring them in and we welcome them to give them a glimpse of what it means to walk by faith, not by sight, to be able to trust God every step of the way. As we move forward, there's a time and a place for everything. There's a time to be very focused. There's a time to relax, to get the rest that we need. Time to read. I strongly encourage people, be a reader. Get into the Word of God. Read good literature. Read good resources. Stir your mind and your heart to be a great servant of God. Jim, how about picking up on a couple of these verses, maybe 5 through 8? How do they touch you?
Well, Pastor, you know, one of the things that you've triggered in my mind, and it gives me a headache sometimes when I have to think, but I've noticed that when we read the Bible, and particularly Jesus, everything was in parables. He, you know, I don't think he told anything but parables to help demonstrate the concept or the point. But here's the interesting question. I guess it's a question, Pastor. We'll try to formulate that later. But here's what I'm getting at. If Jesus had used other types of parables, would they be as germane today as they were then? And here's the question. did he not use agricultural terms in most of his parables? Because, here's my thought, here's my question, don't we always have to eat? 100 years from now, won't people still need to eat, and there will still be cattle, and there will still be, grain? So, isn't it interesting, the thought that I'm having about he chose agriculture as the industry to derive parables from? Am I on track there?
I think he may just be hungry. I'm not sure. But, it is interesting that... Well, it's possible. You know. But I think one of the reasons for agriculture and also fishermen, both avenues have a similar concept. Oh, yeah. And that there is a sense of you've got to sow, you've got to send them, whether you're putting the net out or a hook out, or whether you're caring for the soil and planting seeds, it takes time, it takes devotion, it takes consistency, and then there's an element of a harvest. You know, whether you're bringing fish up in the net or whether you're bringing grain in from the field. And the point being, as believers, we are to sow the seed of the Word of God. We are to share with people, even total strangers, the Word of God, the Scriptures. We are to share with others what it means to become a believer in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If we don't do that, we are neglecting to do the sowing process. But then I have known of people who consistently tell people about God, tell them about the need of salvation, and then never think to harvest, never think to pull in the net or raise the hook or turn over the soil. What good is all the labor of preparation if you then don't offer a person an opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? So, Jim, why don't you do that right now? Why don't you share with our listeners what they need to do to simply come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior?
Pastor, we always use as our guide the book of Romans, and it's on our website. That's www.askthepastornow.com. You'll find in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Pastor, it's just too simple. It couldn't be that easy. It's for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession, a key word I believe, is made unto salvation. So if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you're saying, all right, guys, y'all have done a lot of talking, I hear you, what do I do to get saved? First, I think you have to realize that your life is not going in the direction you wanted it to. As a matter of fact, it's crumbling around you and you've broken relationships. God is saying to you, confess your sin, believe that I raised Jesus Christ who died for you from the grave. That's supernatural. That's just not done. And if you will believe that, if you'll step out in faith and accept Jesus Christ as the only way, pretty narrow, the only way to be reconciled unto God, God will give you eternal life. And Pastor, correct me if I'm wrong, you can never, once you've accepted Christ, you've confessed, you've accepted Christ, you're now what we call saved, and your name is written in the Lamb's book, that you can never, ever lose your salvation. Is that correct?
Absolutely. And, you know, years ago as a child, I walked an aisle. I was at a church at the time that unfortunately did not counsel and share with people in detail. This is what we're talking about, what Jim just shared with you all, our listeners. And so as a result, I was told by an adult, okay, so you're saved. And I thought that was it. And so a lot of times I would have these periods where I just didn't know and I doubted and I worried. One day I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I did just what Jim described and I called out to him in salvation and I got saved. I got saved not because of good stuff or bad stuff or indifferent stuff I did, I got saved because the only thing I did was to act on what God said to do, which was to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and we are saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And got taken care of. And one of the reasons I got it taken care of is I realized the urgency of it. It had to be resolved. It wasn't something I wanted to try to walk through life not knowing about. So as we move through time, one of the urgencies that we have is to know for a fact, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that we are born again Christians. You know, 2 Corinthians 6:1-2 says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." What's he talking about there? He's saying, in other words, what good did it do you if you got saved and you live and think like you don't know for sure? So you get this thing settled down. You get it resolved. You go through the book of Romans. You look at chapter 10 and you read the other passages like in chapter 8. You see once and for all that these matters are resolved. They're settled, that you cannot lose your salvation. Why? Because you're not the one that did the saving. God's the one who did it. He's the one who nailed it down, gave you the strength. Verse 2 in that 2 Corinthians passage in chapter 6 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time." Behold, now is the day of salvation. That word succored there refers to bring life into, much in the way a plant, when you graft something into that plant, the energy, the life-giving resources from the plant are passed on to the part that's been grafted in. And once you have been grafted into the body of Christ and you become this new creation, you have a security in Christ, a security in God that is incredible, that has no weaknesses, that has no flaws. You are secure in Jesus Christ. Now is the day of salvation. We should not be quiet about it. We shouldn't be saying, well, next week I'll get around to sharing the gospel. Next month I'll get around to talking to your cousin, your uncle, your aunt, your coworker. Guess what? Now is the accepted time. Don't put it off. There is an urgency about the work that God would have us to do that we need to be keenly aware of. And as we move forward, we need to remember that, folks, people see our behavior. We're going to travel through time and travel through 2017 and walk in this world, then we need to travel like we are God's children. You know, right now in America, we have a president that's about to take office. Right now we call him a president-elect, but in a matter of a week or so, he will become the president. And one of the things he's been doing is selecting different people for different positions in the government. And very soon, he'll be selecting people to become ambassadors. Wherever that ambassador goes, they represent America. Any nation who sends out an ambassador to that country, when they see that ambassador, that is the country they're representing. They don't have a chance to meet everybody down the street from the country they came from. They see that one person. And for that one person, that's what that nation is like. That's important to understand that. When you become a born-again Christian and you walk in this world, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You are representing him. So when people have a bad impression of what Christianity is all about, chances are they met an ambassador who was either a fake ambassador or somebody who just didn't really grasp the importance, the significance of the position they hold in Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:1-3 says it this way: "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you worthy, unworthy, to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life?" In other words, people who are born-again Christians will sometimes get in disagreements with other born-again Christians, and we're ready to haul them off into court. Now, I understand that sometimes for something as simple as insurance, you know, if two Christians happen to be in the parking lot and they ding each other's car for whatever reason, the simple matter is you may have to take something legal path to get things resolved just for your insurance to pay off. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when people who are believers are argumentative, who fight amongst themselves, who challenge each other, who put walls up and just keep reinforcing the walls, and becoming angry with each other, suing each other just because they can, to say they're going to get their, as Jim often uses the phrase, they have to get their pound of flesh out of them. You know, guess what? It's not necessary, and it's certainly not Christian. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust? In other words, why are you going to a secular person to get resolution when you, the two of you, if you're believers, should be able to sit down and seek God's face and find His perfect will for both of your lives to make things right? I like this other little passage in the scripture. It says, you know, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest of matters? Know you not that you'll judge angels? God says that there will come a time when we'll judge angels. If He'll trust us with that, how come we can't settle simple disputes that go on sometimes? Sometimes a dispute is so basic and so silly. It might be, well, who picked up the check last? Or, you know, I borrowed your book and you haven't given it back and forgot, you know. Okay, is that a reason to destroy a friendship?
Yeah.
No. Resolve these things. Don't put the walls up. You know, it's amazing. You know, it's an almost comical old joke you used to see in stories sometimes where, you know, two ladies would share a recipe and you'd find that one of them left something out of the recipe because they didn't want the other lady to make it as good as she had. Well, guess what? I'm a cook. I know cooks. One of the things we do, we always doctor it up anyway. It's going to be different. So let's just be honest about it. You don't have to be so insecure, whatever we're doing. And guys, you do it too. Let's be honest, you know, whether it's a missing tool or it's a missing story or you leave one line out, sometimes we're just not as forthcoming because maybe what you do, and I've heard this, which is wrong, but sometimes guys will say, let me show you how to do that. And then you walk through the process so fast the other person can't get it because, after all, you're just so good. You don't want the other person to be able to do it as well as you. Come on, guys. Have some security. Have some self-confidence. It's okay if you can teach other people to do things. And it's even greater testimony to a teacher when the student does even better than the teacher. They've taken it to the next level. We shouldn't be trying to cause others to stumble, and we shouldn't be so insecure that we're going to run to a secular source to resolve a spiritual matter. And it just needs to understand that. Again, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, act like it. Because otherwise, you've damaged your testimony. Why should somebody listen to you telling them the truth of the gospel when they know you not to be a person of truth? Why would they listen to you about how you can have a life of peace if every time they talk to you, you're troubled? You don't seem to have peace. Say, Jim, again, let's do this for you. I'm going to ask you in a moment to take a look at 2 Corinthians 5:20, which is sort of heart of this ambassador approach, and explain to our listeners from your viewpoint what this means, whether it's in the workplace or in the home or the family. What's the word that God is giving us there?
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. You know, Pastor, I think this just brings it right home where we live. Is there any place I go, anything I do, that I am not an ambassador? And God beseech you by us. I think it's a wonderful calling that God loves us enough that it's not a spectator sport, that our plan, our mandate, our great commission is to be ambassadors for Christ. And so that doesn't mean I have to go to Istanbul and be an ambassador for Christ. That means when I get up in the morning and I drive to my office and I go in, from the simplest meeting in the elevator to the most complex board meeting I might attend, I have to remember I represent my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a responsibility on one hand, But what an awesome privilege. I look at it now, Pastor, as we we've grown together in God's Word, that God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. So I think for those who may have just accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I loved what you said, Pastor, because I was done the same way, or not done the same way, I guess, is I came down front, I gave my heart the best I knew how to be reconciled unto God, and then good luck, love you. and I floundered for many years until I realized I don't sit and wait for things to happen and make it easy, and I don't ever have a problem again. Just the opposite. And I think we've talked about this, Pastor. Satan doesn't pick on those that are already in his army. When he took a third of heaven with him, those angels, those are in his camp already. So it's only us that are sold out to Jesus that he's going to torment, that he's going to bother, he's going to try to spoil our plans. Am I right?
That's so very true. And it's something we need to grasp and understand, you know, because sometimes you'll find believers that are going through hard times and difficulties, and they're wondering, how come? Well, that's because you put your flag up. You decide which side of the camp you're going to stand for. So guess what? The enemy comes after you. Don't be surprised. But by the same token, I don't want you to get worn out just because you're standing for your faith. Because we need every Christian soldier to stand strong for what they believe in and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the Alan Parsons Project had sort of an interesting song that bears some listening to here. Secular song, but it's sort of what the world is saying, and it's worth paying attention sometimes to see where the world is at on this subject. Here's a song that's going on saying that, well, time just keeps on going. It flows on. There's no change. It goes on forever. Don't worry about it. That's what the world would tell you. But you and I both know as believers is things happen. There's difficulties we face. There's challenges we face. If you choose to stand for Jesus Christ and your faith, understand sometimes you'll be attacked outside the church. You'll be attacked sometimes inside the church. That's not an easy thing to get a hold of. Like, why here? Why now? But we cannot afford to let the world tear us down to the point that we're ineffective. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And it's important to understand. It didn't say in due time you'll be saved if you don't fall away. That's not what the scripture said. What the scripture said, if you're not weary in well-doing and you keep moving forward, in due season, you'll reap. So in other words, you're sharing the gospel. You're witnessing to maybe a family member. And they wear you down because every time you bring it up, they counter with, oh, here you go, Mr. Religion again. You know, and here you just got to wear your faith on your sleeve. And expression I used to be hit with when I was younger, I never have understood. But here's what I do understand. If we are consistent in our witness, if we are consistent in our faith, we don't have to get weary. In fact, that Greek little wording and phrase in that translated phrase, don't be weary in well-doing, means to be utterly spiritless, to be wearied out, exhausted. God is telling us, Paul, speaking there, he says, don't get to that point where you're just completely worn out. You know, that's something as Christians we tend to do sometimes. We work so hard. We set up incredible schedules. We got things going on this coming week at church. In fact, for 9 weeks, we've got a big program going on. I would be seriously surprised if the staff are still not in a state of comatose by the end. But guess what? We will not be weary in well-doing, and we will see a harvest, and we will see people doing things, and we'll see the body of Christ blessed for it if we faint not. Some of us will be fainting towards the end of the days, trust me, but the reality is we're trusting God to see what God will do. And in your life, wherever you are, whether you're from up in Canada or right here in Texas or around the world, trust God. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 through 15 says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing," same phrase, "and if any man obey not our word by this epistle," in other words, you're disobeying this passage, "note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." In other words, we're not kicking him out of the church in this passage. What we're saying is, draw a sword of the line and said, wait for him to get things settled here. Verse 15 said, "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So again, you're not hauling him off to court, but you are correcting him out of love, out of a confidence that God can work in his heart, that as we are not wearied and utterly exhausted, we can be patient, kind, and understanding, and try to draw a brother or sister back in Christ, back into the fold, to be in harmony with the Scripture. A lot of times, we just get in trouble because we don't know the Word as well as we should. Sometimes, people simply have to become more acquainted with God's teaching in order to be a more faithful walk in Christ. Jim, your comments as we begin to wrap up?
Well, I was thinking, Pastor, that phrase or that word, halt, H-A-L-T, don't get too hungry, don't get too angry, don't get too lonely, don't get too tired, because it compromises your witness. So I think that's a good thing to remember. Halt, H-A-L-T, hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. Does that apply, Pastor?
It really does apply. We can get to that point where all those things begin to fall into place. And, you know, it's like if you've ever had a toothache, it doesn't take much of anything to sort of make you irritated. Why? Because there's this gnawing, regular pain that's with you. When we get spiritually, physically tired, exhausted, irritated, everything can set you off. Any other time you would have been patient and understanding, but suddenly you're not patient and understanding. Because you're tired, you're weary, you're frustrated. Learn to lean on God. Learn to, you know, I heard a pastor say one time, and I tend to agree with him, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is just go lay down, take a nap. Now, some people are perpetual nappers, and they need to get woke up and get into the fight. But for those of you who are just simply pushing and pushing and exhausted, you need to know it's not wrong to stop and rest and refresh, so that you can honor God in your walk because you're refreshed and able to serve. So that's important to understand. And now as we continue in our travel through 2017, I want you to bear some questions in mind. I'd like you to think about these as we move forward even now so that 2017 can be refreshing, exciting, and there'll be a great harvest both in souls and in Christians who are setting God first as they walk through. First question. How will I manage my time spiritually, not mechanically? In other words, it's one thing to have maybe a planner, and you set it down, and you say, here's the things I'm going to accomplish today. And sometimes you can be very frustrated through the course of the day because what you should have done is start off and spend some time with God first, read His Word, have some quiet moments, and seek Him and say, God, I know I've got things I have to do, but what is it you want me to do this day? Because it may reorganize that schedule a little bit. It may be the phone call you've got to make first before anything else gets done. And if you are not mechanical about your schedule, but spiritual, letting God have influence in your plan, that will make a difference. And then secondly, how will I walk with God without running ahead of God? In other words, again, we can make our own plans so thoroughly that we leave him out and we get charging up ahead and we miss the opportunities that he's setting right out there in front of us because we have a schedule that we have to be somewhere right at 2 o'clock when it just before 2 o'clock, God had a great opportunity for you that you ran out the door and missed. Item 3, how will I check myself to make sure I'm remaining on God's path? And actually, I think that was a little easier than you might guess. One is get some scripture in your heart so you know you got something there God can pull up and remind you of. Maybe have a godly mentor, have an accountability person in your life, a strong brother or sister in Christ, or your spouse. Have a relationship with your spouse that will let them safely know they can come to you and remind you of commitments without feeling like nagging. And they're not going to be attacked because they did. Look at how you can put peace and confidence and joy between the two of you in a wonderful way. Jim, your closing thoughts as we wrap up tonight.
Pastor, you made me remember a pastor that we both admire, Charles Stanley in Atlanta. He was explaining in one of his messages how he has a prayer rug and he lays out on this prayer rug and prays. And he fell asleep, and he felt so embarrassed until God laid on his heart, don't be embarrassed. Think about how comfortable you feel in the presence of the Lord, and how sometimes, just as you said earlier, that's exactly what you need is rest, and God provided it. So I think that's a great point you made, that it's important sometimes to just go take a nap and see the world in a different light when you awake. Right, Pastor?
Absolutely. That's so very true. Think of the number of times when you read Scripture, you find that Jesus pulls away from the crowd for a moment and just has some time in prayer or in rest, meditation. There are times when Christ, the Son of God, physically grew tired and simply pulled away for a short time. Doesn't mean he was not a people person. Doesn't mean he didn't, you know, feed on spending time with people and encouraging and touching lives. But he needed the time to refresh. And each of us, hey, we're created in his image. We seek to be Christ-like. So Christ-like means not only having compassion and enthusiasm for the gospel, it also means that sometimes we just got to pull back, rest, refresh, recharge, stir the word in our hearts once more, and then go forward serving God, proclaiming the gospel. So I trust that 2017 is going to be a very exciting, a very special time in the lives of each believer. And I trust each of you will join us again next week as we're continuing in our study in the Word of God here on Ask the Pastor Now. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor. Happy New Year. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.